Stage is dangerous today. I'm all scared to be up here. Have any of you had the privilege of being the person that gets to bring some really good news at some point? And how fun that is, how exciting that is. And it's even more fun, right, if it's a secret, if it's something that nobody knew before then. I was trying to think of different times in my life, and actually my wife reminded me of one that was really great. Almost exactly 10 years ago, this spring, this May, will be 10 years that I graduated from Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary with my Master's of Divinity degree. We had to, when we did that, we had to write up a little bio, you know, that they read as you accept your diploma. And so, just out of curiosity, were any of you at my graduation 10 years ago? Yeah, a few of you were. How cool. I wrote up my little bio, here's what it said. And maybe from 10 years ago you remember this, I don't know. It said, Shane received his Bachelor's of Art in Music Performance from CSU Pueblo in the year 2000. He has served at Mesa Christian Fellowship in Pueblo, Colorado since 1998. Shane was the Director of Music and Youth for 7 years and has been head pastor for 6. The education Shane has received at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary has been extremely helpful for a young pastor just starting out in ministry. And he hopes that his seminary experience will allow him to continue to successfully serve his church for many more years to come. Shane has been married to his wife, Stephanie, for almost 13 years. They have 3 beautiful daughters and recently found out they are expecting their 4th child. That was when everyone found that out, was during my graduation. Nobody knew until then. And what's funny is I had a little note on this at the bottom, and it says, Steve Vedito is the director of the seminary, and he's the one that read these bios. And so I have a little asterisk there. It says, no one knows that we are pregnant, and we want to keep it a secret until graduation. Thanks for your discretion on this, Steve. And so you can imagine how excited he was to be the one who got to read that out loud and hear the, you know, from the people that were there. Just that excitement. Hopefully you've been able to do that before, but some good news, some great news that you have. Maybe it's something that people haven't heard. It's been a secret up till now. But you get to let them know. You get to be the one, the bearer of that great news. So what's cool is today we're in Ephesians chapter 3. We're back into our study of Ephesians. We've taken a couple weeks off for Easter, for Palm Sunday and for Easter Sunday, but we're back in Ephesians chapter 3. And what Paul does is he's talking to the Ephesians, the church, and if you remember, it's kind of a prayer that he's been praying, and he's been telling them this stuff and this great news about Christ and what he's done for the Gentiles. And all of a sudden in chapter 3, right in the middle of it, he kind of, as he's talking about it, is so excited to be the one who gets to tell them this news. He kind of takes a minute and he stops to celebrate how blessed he is to be the one who gets to tell them all this stuff. He stops to say, man, guys, have I told you how incredibly blessed I am, the amazing privilege that I have from God to be the one who gets to come and tell you this incredible thing that has taken place, this amazing thing that God has been doing from the very beginning of creation, and I get to be the guy. God has blessed me with this incredible privilege to be the guy. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at Paul's little aside that he takes in order to just celebrate and share with them how privileged and how blessed he is to be this man. And so Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses, verses 1 through 7. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today and we look at Paul's excitement in his service to you, and just the privilege and the blessing that he had to be the one who bears this great news, this good news, the gospel. Father, I ask that you would do a work in us, that we would leave here today with an excitement about what it is that you've called us to do. Father, I ask that we would be attentive, that we would hear your word, that you would open up our hearts, whatever it is that's going to hold us back today, whether our minds racing about other things that are happening, whether we've had a week that we're discouraged, whether we come here today a little hesitant about what it is that you want to say or what it is that you want us to do. Lord, I ask that you remove any of those barriers and that we would be open and we would be attentive to what it is that you have to say. Father, as always, I ask that you work through the power of your Spirit here and that you would hide me, that the name of Jesus would be glorified, that your word would be heard, and that I would decrease as you increase, Father. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this passage with this great phrase that has a double meaning. He starts off for saying, "This reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." I'm a prisoner because of you Ephesians. That's kind of what he's saying there. And it's cool because it has like a literal meaning, but also a spiritual meaning behind it. It literally happened in Acts chapter 21. Paul actually goes to prison, and it's because not only of the Gentiles, but specifically because of an Ephesian. In Acts chapter 21, verses 28 and 29, the Jews come after Paul. And he's been speaking and spending time around the temple. And in verses 28 and 29, they bring these charges against him. They shouted, "Fellow Israelites, help. This, Paul, is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place," which is the temple. "What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." And so after this is when they seize him and he gets put in prison. And it's because they said he's bringing Gentiles, this Ephesian specifically, into the temple. Now, Paul never did that because he knew it was against the law. But they assumed, man, he's running around with these Gentiles and he's preaching in the temple courts. He's bringing these Gentiles into the temple. And so, you know, there's that meaning of, hey, I'm in prison because of you Ephesians. It's your fault. But really what he's saying, there's the spiritual meaning that's so beautiful. God has taken him captive for the gospel. God has taken him captive for the gospel, and specifically the gospel to the Gentiles, to tell them about the amazing riches of God in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's whole existence now. He is captive to the service of God's revelation. He is a prisoner for the Gentiles, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. And this thought, that idea of him being this prisoner, leads him to this great aside. You know that where he says, I think it's in verse 2, you've heard, haven't you? You've heard, haven't you, about what God has done for me and how he's worked in me? And that gets him so excited to once again share that story and say what God has done. Paul takes a moment now and reflects on his incredible calling and his incredible privilege as the one who carries the good news to the Gentiles. And so the title of the message today is Captivated by the Gospel. Captivated by the Gospel. You know the etymology of that word, captivated, comes from what? Captive. A prisoner. He is captivated by the gospel. So what I want to look at today is the source of Paul's message. He tells us where this message comes from. Second is the privilege of his message. How incredibly blessed he is to be the one who gets to carry it. And finally is the content of his message. What is it that he's so excited to tell, to share, to preach? These three things are what Paul is all about. This is who he is. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. This is who I am. He is taken captive by God for the Gentiles to bring them the good news about Jesus. So if we look at, we talked about those first couple verses. So if we look now at verse 3, Paul said, haven't you heard? And here's what I want to tell you. Verse 3 and verse 4 is when he begins to celebrate just who he gets to be and the mission that he has. He's captivated. Verse 3, it says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." The message was given to Paul by revelation. Now, I don't know if you've heard this story. I know some of you have. But this is how Paul first gets his revelation from God. It comes from Acts chapter 9. And Paul is traveling around persecuting the church. He's literally giving his approval, finding Christians and having them killed. He's a high Jewish leader, and he believes all those things that the other Jews said about him in later in Acts chapter 21. And so he's traveling around persecuting the church. And so in Acts 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Paul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters for him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul,'" that was his name, "'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." Paul in that passage has the, when we talk about Paul and he says, "I have this revelation from God." If you've spent any time in church or in your Bible, that's probably the first thing that comes to mind. That, oh, he met him on the road to Damascus and he talked to him. But even in that passage, did you notice that he also had another revelation that a man, Ananias, was going to come to him and speak to him? So it wasn't just that one revelation on the road. God continued to talk to him. While he was blind in those 3 days, he said, "Okay, now I'm going to send a man named Ananias. And he's going to give you your sight back." You see, Paul is talking about more than just his first encounter with Jesus Christ on that road. His words, by reading this, he says, and I have briefly written above, Paul is saying that what he is sharing with them, what he's writing to them right now, is a revelation from God. This is God speaking, not Paul speaking. It wasn't just one time that Paul heard from God. He is currently bringing God's word to the Gentiles. God is continuing to reveal these things to him. This is why we read this book as scripture. This is God's revelation through Paul. Paul's the one that wrote it down, but God's the one that said it. So to our ears, when we think about that with Paul, it may even sound a little arrogant, right? A little like bragging. Well, God has revealed this through me. God's revelation through me, but it's quite the opposite. Paul is the steward, not the inventor of this message. He's a steward, not the inventor. What Paul is saying here is actually incredibly humble, because he says, I come to you and I write these things, and none of it's from me. All these words, all these things, it's not mine. It's not mine. And that leads us to our next point, and that's Paul's incredible privilege in this message. Verse 5, back in Ephesians chapter 3. So this was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This goes back to what we were talking about in the introduction, that incredible privilege of bringing this word, this once hidden message, this incredible news to people who had never heard it before. God was doing something all throughout the Old Testament, but no one really understood, really knew exactly what it was that God was doing. He was doing it, he was working, and we get little hints, little glimpses of it. And it comes from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, we have a famous passage in Genesis chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, where God calls Abraham. And this is the beginning of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. The whole rest of the Old Testament is going to be about this nation and these people. And this is how that first calling happened. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then probably the most famous passage about Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, we know when God calls him to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, he says, Abraham's waited his entire life to have this son. And he finally has a son, and God says, okay, now give your son to me. Sacrifice your son to me. And after that, you may know the story, but God stops him and he says, now I see that you're fully committed. Now I see that you really have faith. I don't want you to take your son's life. And here's what he says after that. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. It says, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. With the hint of the ultimate sacrifice, you see how God was doing that from the very beginning? It was his son. It was Abraham's son. It was his only son. And after that story, what does God say? All the nations are going to be blessed through you. So there's this hint. And there's also this understanding in the Old Testament that deliverance, God's deliverance, his salvation is for everyone. In Isaiah 49:6, this is a prophecy about the Messiah. This is talking about Jesus. And says, it's not enough for you, the Messiah, to be my servant raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. That's not enough. I will also make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, from the very beginning, this was God's plan, and this is what he was doing. The men and the women would search these scriptures and try to understand these scriptures, and Paul says, I've got it. The mystery has been revealed, and God has shown me, and I get to tell you about it. That's the incredible privilege that I had. It hasn't been revealed in times past. They looked for it. They searched for it. They knew that it was coming, but they didn't know what it was. But in this day, through the apostles and the prophets, he's talking about those in the New Testament that God has revealed this to the apostles and the prophets, God has done away with that mystery. It's been fully revealed in Jesus Christ. We know what it is that everybody wanted to know for all that time. God has shown us. It's the incredible privilege Paul finds in bringing this message. Past generations didn't have that privilege. They didn't have that information, but we do. God has planned a worldwide family from the beginning of time, and now we've been let in on that secret. And that leads to the content of Paul's message. And this is really what we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians already. In chapter 3, again, verse 6, it says, the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Paul already said in the passage we just read, as I have briefly written before. Now, we haven't been in Ephesians for a couple weeks now. And I don't know if you remember exactly where we've been, but I want to read for you. Paul lays this all out in the previous chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2. He explains exactly what this is. Here, this is the content of his message. In chapter 3 just now, he was just reminding us. He's just saying, hey, remember, this is the message, that the Gentiles now are co-heirs. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, this is it. This is the message. This is what he's so excited about. So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. But on the foundation, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. That's the content of Paul's message. That's the secret mystery that he has been given the privilege to reveal. This is what God has been doing all along. God has been planning to include the Gentiles, every nation, from the beginning. And how is God doing that? God's nation, the people of Israel, were heirs to the kingdom. I want to show you two really important things in the book of Romans. The idea of heirs and the idea of the promise. See, those are the two things that we hear about all the time in the Old Testament, that Israel is heirs, that they are the children, they belong to God, and that God has made a promise to them. And in the book of Romans, we get to see exactly what that is and how we get included in that. And these are really cool. First one is Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. It says, for all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. What a great verse, right? Okay, then we're heirs. All those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted. You cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, what? Heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So now we are heirs. Now, what's the other part? The promise. Now, the promise always refers back to what he said to Abraham. And so we read his promise to Abraham, right? And so how do we fit into that? We know that somehow all the nations were included way back then, but then the rest of the story is just about Israel. The promise is for Israel through Abraham. So how do we fit? Romans chapter 4 tells us, and this is cool. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law. The law didn't even exist. That came through Moses later. But through the righteousness that comes by what? By faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified. Because the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, not only to the Israelites, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. See, that promise comes through faith. See, Abraham had faith in God. that God could deliver him from this situation. That regardless of what God called him to do with his son, God had the power to just bring his son right back to him, right? Abraham had that faith. And so we are heirs to that promise because we have put our faith in God, in Christ, for our salvation. And so we have the same promise Abraham has because it comes by faith. It's not just about a nation. It's not just about obeying laws. Quite simply, God has given Paul the incredible privilege of carrying his message, God's message. And the content of this message is that salvation is open to all people through Jesus Christ. So I want to close today by showing you there's this really cool sub-theme in all these verses in Ephesians chapter 3 that I haven't addressed yet. But it's kind of what ties all of this together. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 2, verse 7, verse 8. See if you can pick up on the sub-theme. Verse 2 says, "You have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you." Verse 7, "I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power." Verse 8, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ." What's the theme in there? Grace. Grace. God's grace. Paul is an apostle, a prophet, this incredible mystery hidden for all ages and now revealed through Christ. Paul is the one chosen to bring this incredible news of salvation for all mankind. And why was he chosen? Because of his great righteousness? Now, we just read Acts, didn't we? What was he doing in chapter 9? Murdering people? Was it because of his great speaking ability? There's a great passage. We're not going to get into it today. But basically, Paul says, you know, I've heard what's going on at your church. And, you know, people say, well, Paul writes these great letters. But when he shows up, he's not that impressive when he starts speaking. He wasn't a great public speaker. Was it because of his incredible education? You remember, again, back in Acts chapter 9, everything that he had learned as a Pharisee actually brought him to the conclusion that this was a cult and that these Christians need put to death. So why was Paul chosen? God's grace. That's it. God's grace. God said, I want Paul to be this man. Not because of anything in Paul. Not because of anything that Paul accomplished. Not because of any worth of Paul other than God's love for him and his desire for him to be his instrument. And that's what's so great, and we'll get into this next week, but in verse 8, he says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints." Very literally in there, in the Greek, it says, the least of all the saints. If you take the bottom of the barrel, I'm the bottom of that. And God has chosen me. He's given me this grace, even though I'm the least of the least. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God uses his great power in gracious ways to turn his enemies into his servants. God uses his great power in gracious ways to turn his enemies into his servants. So why is that such good news for you and me? Because of what we read a couple weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature under wrath as the others were." I'm thankful that God uses his gracious power to turn his enemies into his servants. You know why? because I was his enemy. Children under wrath. That's who we were. We are God's enemies, and he has turned us into his servants. Well, one last passage I want to read from you. I know today's been a big old Bible study. but, yeah, I could read you 100 other verses. But Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. I want to end with this today. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. God has a job for you to do. He has an incredible message for you to preach. He has good news of salvation for you to bring to the whole world. You know why he has saved you and called you his child? You know why he has a message for you to bring? You know why he has chosen you to preach the gospel? Because of his grace. If you're sitting there today and you're thinking, man, God wants me to go share the gospel. God wants to use me to tell of all that he has done to people. I am not good enough to do that. I'm not worthy to do that. You know what? You are right. You're not. Neither was Paul. Neither am I. It is by God's grace that he's taken those of us who are his enemies and he's turned us into his servants. He has chosen you, not because you're worthy, none of us are, but because of his incredible grace. He has taken his enemies and he has made us his servants. So my hope today in all this, every verse we read and everything that we went through, is that each one of us would leave here today captivated by the gospel. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we recognize, we first come and we confess that we are not good enough, that we have made ourselves your enemies, that we are, in our lives of sin, objects of wrath. We are deserving of punishment. But Father, your great love, your incredible mercy, your grace in our lives, not because of anything that we deserve, but simply because of your great love for us. You have sent your son, Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross to take our punishment away, to forgive us of our sins. And he has been raised to new life so that we could have new life. And it is by faith in him that we are now heirs, co-heirs with Christ, heirs to your kingdom. Father, we thank you for that incredible message, that incredible truth. Father, make us messengers of that message. Lord, take us captive. I ask that our lives, no matter what we do, what we're good at, what we love, what our passion is, what our jobs are, that all of us, all of who we are, would exist around the fact that we are called to be your servants and your messengers. And Lord, that's not a burden. Lord, help us to never see that as a burden, but instead as that incredible privilege. There is something that is the best news in all the world, and it's been hidden. People didn't know. People still don't know, Lord. And we get to be the ones that share that with them. We get to be the ones that make that announcement. Lord, what an incredible privilege. Let us always live lives captivated by the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Fill us and empower us for your service. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.